The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Well, there you have it. We're going to gather around the radio in 2020. Welcome to the program. We are here every weekday afternoon, and we begin each hour with our impact segment, which is always 20-plus minutes of uninterrupted dialogue and discussion. My next guest, I'm blessed to say, has been on the program previously. Those of you listening here in Los Angeles on 99.5 KKLA, you hear Pastor Alan Jackson every weeknight at 11:30 with radio ministry, Alan Jackson Ministries. Those of you listening on K-Praise in San Diego, he is author of the brand new book entitled God Bless America Again. Pastor Alan Jackson, welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show.
Thank you, Frank. It's good to be with you again.
It's really good to hear your voice, Alan. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank God. We are thriving in the midst of this crazy year.
It has been a crazy year, no doubt about it, and also kind of a crazy year for the country.
Yes. I think I've never, the first time in my life I've seen this many unexpected things just seem to keep emerging before us. But it's an exciting time, too. I think it's a year where there's some tremendous opportunities if we can continue to keep our heads and our wits about us.
That's right. Now, I want to spend the majority of the interview talking about your new book, God Bless America Again. And then maybe the last few moments, I want to focus on the virtual pastor appreciation event that we're doing all throughout the Salem Radio Network on K-Praise here in San Diego, KKLA in Los Angeles. You are one of the featured pastors speaking this Thursday along with Robert Jeffress. So I want to kind of hit that at the end. But God Bless America Again. Talk about your new book.
Well, it really emerged out of a study I've been doing. You know, we have a history. Our nation was unique in the world because of our origins from the separatist and William Bradford, and many times, you know, it's been an expression of a desire to honor God and worship God without interference from the state. And time again, God has looked upon us with mercy. We've had multiple awakenings and renewals. He's kept us through global conflicts. He has uniquely blessed us with freedoms and liberties, and it's easier for me to believe that God will restore something that's a part of our heritage than asking him to do something else. And we've seen him time and again through our history as a nation intervene with mercy and grace, and we desperately need that again. We have come loose from our moorings of our faith, and I don't think the problem is the depravity of the wicked. I think it's the indifference of the faithful.
Wow.
And so we have to be awakened and turn our hearts back to the Lord, and I think we'll see him respond to us again.
I love what you just said. Oftentimes on my program, it's almost easy to just point to the non-believers, to the secular mindset that's prevalent, to those that are acting out rebelliousness against God, like that's the problem. It is part of the problem, but ultimately, as you just said, this is on us.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I don't think if our assignment is to be salt and light and we don't like the darkness, it's crazy to rage against the darkness. We've got to turn up the light. And so we're not powerless. We're quite the opposite. We're empowered. If we will humble ourselves and turn our faces to the Lord and acknowledge the hardness of our own hearts, I believe God will look upon us with mercy and we'll see our freedoms restored. If we don't, I think we'll walk through the judgment of God and we'll forfeit what freedom we have left.
Now, I know I was reading some of the notes of your book. One of many really stood out to me. It says, as a premise throughout the book, you ask the question, what would God say to America right now? I think that's a powerful question. What might he say to us right now with what's going on in our country?
Right. Well, the world I live in predominantly is the church world, so that's the part I feel like I'm most comfortable speaking to.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what he would say to us, for the most part, is we have been asleep for a decade or two. Now, sleep is a normal part of a life's rhythm. It's not evil or wicked, But when you're asleep, you're unaware, you're uninvolved, and you're unconcerned. And while we've been asleep, we have either forfeited or failed to maintain many of the aspects of our faith and our culture, whether it's in our schools, on our college campuses, and how we do business. And it's time for the church to wake up. We have an assignment here, and it isn't centered primarily in our comfort and convenience. We have a kingdom assignment to lift up the name of Jesus and to be salt and light, to stand up for the – we have to be a voice for those that don't have a voice for themselves. We have to speak with integrity into our culture, and I think we have been a little distracted. And I think God in his mercy has shaken us a bit this year, and he is waking up his people. And so I have hope in the midst of it, but it's not a pleasant time.
Pastor Alan Jackson is my guest. His new book is God Bless America Again. When you talk about we have been spending times in kind of this somnambulistic state of just kind of sleepwalking, I don't really want to spend a lot of time on, you know, what's that about? You mentioned the word distraction. I think we've been busy and up until recently with the pandemic, and now we can't use that excuse anymore. How can we reignite? What can we do now to once again recognize, and I want to get into the history of the country maybe next, but we can recognize again, my goodness, our feelings of maybe being powerless or overwhelmed or frustrated or fearful, all that stuff, is so secondary to our mission as followers of Christ.
It is. And I think for me, there's a real help in realizing that we fit perfectly into the story of Scripture. Time and time again in the pages of the Bible, and you can take almost any season that you prefer, God's people have this problem with drifting away. You know, he blesses us, and we become absorbed with comfort and convenience and ease, and we lose our centeredness on the things of God. And then God, in his mercy, will call us back to himself, oftentimes through disruption of some form. And I think that's what we're walking through right now. We have comfort and convenience and other things have distracted us, and God is calling us back. We're not the first generation to do this. So that if we will recognize we had forfeited much of our respect or fear for God and come back with some humility, I think God will turn his face to us again. But we'll have to have the humility to say this isn't somebody else's problem. This is our problem. We've argued about worship styles and what the wardrobe should be for the person presenting the sermon or the translation of the Bible we read. And we've imagined that those were primary topics. God be merciful to us. We've all seen the statistics. The problems with immorality are as great within the church, under the umbrella as the church, as they are on the outside. We have to be different.
When you mention morality, there's kind of the cultural definition, whatever that means, and yet we as, again, self-identified Christians, those that believe in God's word, it's a whole different kind of morality that God is asking us to move forward in. And how can we even be clear on morality when we live in this time where there's so much chatter about, well, it's about justice and the history of the country is not just, and all of the things about, and maybe we can even talk about our founders and how they didn't want one faith primarily in government. They didn't want a theocracy, like even some of those that are non-believers accuse us of saying, oh, you just want Christianity in the country, no other faiths.
No, that's not true. That's never been true. If we go back as far as William Bradford and the Separatists, the Puritans, when they came, they were trying to escape the tyranny of a state church where the king used the church to whitewash whatever his moral preferences was. He wanted a divorce and the Catholic Church wouldn't grant it to him, so he orchestrated his own church system that would give him those freedoms. They had firsthand experience with the tyranny of state church. So from our inception, the idea was the freedom to worship God as you see fit. But it was the Judeo-Christian ethic that gave rise to the tolerance that enabled us to be a nation of diverse faith. It was never imagined we were a uniquely Christian nation, but it was the Judeo-Christian ethic that provided the tolerant atmosphere that let us become a nation of immigrants so that no matter where you had come from or what faith you had held, we would respect your right to worship. But we can't afford to forfeit those values because it's those Judeo-Christian values that have brought us the freedom and the liberties that we've all enjoyed and prospered from. And I think the hatred it's a hatred towards the founders and the principles of our nation is really a disingenuous, a dishonest from an academic standpoint argument. They act as if our nation was unique and the rest of the nations in the world were pristine and filled with higher integrity. You have to understand our history and the history of the other nations of the world. And if you do that, not only are we not a colossal failure and something to be ashamed of, we really are a city on a hill. And we have a trajectory through decade after decade of making choices for greater freedoms, whether it was for women's suffrage or child labor laws or racism. We have made consistent choices to bring more freedom to more people and greater liberty to increasing parts of our society. Are we perfect? No. Never have been. Never will be. We're fallen people. But we are not. We should not be treated with scorn and contempt while we celebrate the diversity of the nations of the world. We have to look at the larger scope of what's happened.
Pastor Alan Jackson is my guest. Again, his brand new book, God Bless America Again. Alan, as we kind of live in a time by which I know in my life, I've not really seen this type of upheaval, save in the 60s. There was a lot of that as well. But I want to kind of point to those of us in the church when it comes to our history. Here's the question. It may sound rhetorical, but I mean it directly as well. How best may we fare as Christians if we take an honest look at our very own study of our history? Do we even have a literacy and an understanding of the history of our country as Christians?
No, I'm pretty confident we don't, Frank. And there's a lot of components to that, the school systems. I think we went to sleep at the wheel on the schools. You know, when we have a biblical assignment to care for the children, that's not just the ones that share our DNA. We have an assignment to care for the children and see that they're educated in a way that gives them the life skills, that forms character within them, that gives them the best opportunities. So, absolutely, I think we've ignored our own history and we've ignored our own Bibles. You know, I think we have wrongly imagined that the freedoms and the liberties and the prosperity we have enjoyed were automatic. You know, any idea will be lost within in a culture within three generations mm-hmm. if it isn't intentionally maintained. I've got folks that work with me in the office that have never used a rotary dial phone, mm-hmm. that they've never used a phone book and never seen a telephone booth except on television. Well, those things were all a part of my life in one season or another. But those ideas will be completely lost in a few more years. My grandfather and Genghis Khan both thought that a horse was the fastest means of land transportation available to them for a long time. But today that's kind of comical to us. You know, and the same is true with our with the scripture and with the principles in scripture and a biblically informed morality. If we don't intentionally share those with each generation and help them understand why they matter, they'll be lost. My pastor friends in the UK, when they visit the States, they lament the fact, they say that the young people here still have some idea of who Noah is or Moses is. They said in the UK they've lost that knowledge. That retained knowledge of Scripture is completely gone now. And we have an obligation. We teach our kids which sports teams to celebrate. They memorize the statistics about the athletes that they're enthralled with. We have a responsibility to help them understand our history as a people, the role of Scripture in the formation of our nation, why we have freedoms and liberties. There is no justice apart from God. There will be no justice in our society until the family is restored. Until we have the courage to talk about what family is and why it matters, we'll never find justice again. It won't come from a governmental decree or from a new Congress. Justice comes from God, and we've got to bring his system back from the family up and let that restore our culture.
I am in a space of, I've got three different questions rolling through my head, so I'm going to go for the first one, and I don't need to spend a lot of time on this, but it's a question that's pretty prominent, and let me set it up this way. A number of weeks ago, I went to a church locally by which a Russian pastor, Christian, who as a young man, was raised in the rise of Stalin and was in prison for his faith, beaten, tortured. He's now 83. He's now a United States citizen, doesn't speak English, but he spoke at a church about freedoms. And he was raised in a country where they knew oppression. He said, our country, we're so used to this concept of freedom that we take so for granted that we're living at a time now where some of those freedoms are challenged. And he said, as Christians, the body of Christ, the Western Church, has to wake up to this horizon of possibly socialism, Marxism. Again, I don't want to get too far in the weeds here, but the whole point being freedom for our country, from our country, and ultimately freedom in Christ. And this idea that of all of the things we can do in the short life, repenting, putting our faith and trust in the Lord, giving him our lives, asking him to lead us by his sacrifice at the cross. Are we really free in the Western church? Do we really understand what freedom in Christ means? And if we do, how do we use that understanding of eternal freedom to the here and now and what's going on in our country? How's that for a question?
I appreciate you starting with a simple one.
Yeah.
I think it emerges, you know, I'm a simple guy. I live in Tennessee. I think it emerges from what Jesus said, that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free.
Come on.
There is no real freedom for a human being apart from God's truth. And if we're going to live in a governmental system or an authority system, if there's going to be freedom there, we'll only have freedom to the degree that system is infused with God's truth. Mm. It's why if we separate the church and the state, I don't want a state church, but I don't want a state that is free of the influence of the church, because the church is the conscience of society. And the further we separate that conscience from the state, the more the state will become an oppressive regime.
Right.
We're watching that right now with the censorship that's being tolerated. Never in our history have we had the kind of censorship that they are brazenly pushing at us right now. The big tech and the social media platforms have the same protections of public utilities. Imagine turning off your electricity if they didn't like what you were doing, or turning off your telephone if you said something that was untrue. Those ideas are absurd to us, but that's exactly what's been happening to us in those platforms while they enjoy governmental protection and opportunity. And for the most part, we seem to be pretty casual about it. The government cannot ensure our freedom. If God's people will turn back to the Lord with sincere, consistent humility and repentance, God will intervene. He has been delivering his people from tyrannical places with far greater power for millennia, and God hasn't left us. We are not powerless. The tools we have are sufficient. To our embarrassment, we haven't invested time in the Word of God. We haven't learned to pray. And now it's time to come back and say, Lord, I'm really sorry. I've been distracted. I know more about the statistics of my favorite sports team or my fantasy team than I know about the Gospel of Luke. Mm. But I'll take this weekend and open it up and read it. Help us, God. We need your help.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Last question, and is it directly applies to your book, and then we have a moment. I want to talk about the virtual pastor appreciation event, maybe talk and emphasize the blessing of all the pastors that are listening and who may watch our virtual pastor appreciation event. You talk about being biblically literate, that we as followers of Christ to challenge ourselves to get deeper in the Word. Here's the question, and you know it's hopefully not in the majority, but there are some in the church that say, when it comes to politics, why would I be politically literate? I'm a Christian. How do we address that one? Are we called to be politically literate and be involved in the process as Christians?
Not just yes, but absolutely yes. We're called to be in the world, not of the world. But if we abandon our responsibilities as citizens of a culture, we are abandoning them to darkness. And so I think we not only have a responsibility, I think we have an assignment to use the influence that God has given us. God has given every one of us a sphere of influence. And I think we have to talk to our friends and coworkers and neighbors about what we see happening in our culture. Help them understand from a Christian worldview what you think about it. There's so much fear. There's fear to talk about COVID and what it is and isn't. There's fear to talk about political issues. There's fear to talk about so many things. We have to engage our friends and neighbors, or we're abdicating our assignment. And out of that compassion for them, there'll come opportunities to talk to them about the kingdom and what God has done for us. I think we've been afraid, far more afraid than we have been willing to admit. And God in his mercy is helping us see that. I think we have an opportunity to see the church have a stronger voice with more authority and a greater anointing than any time in our lifetime.
Amen. Alan Jackson is author of the new book, God Bless America Again, available at all the usual places, Amazon included. Now, in the couple of moments I have, we've talked in a sense about the body of Christ, us as congregants. If we can spend a moment or two on ministry and the pastors, and we at Salem have had this virtual pastor appreciation event this month. You are one of the featured speakers this Thursday, along with Robert Jeffress from First Baptist in Dallas. What can we say about pastors and the state of the church now, and the idea of encouraging pastors to stay the course, and we're praying for you, and how are we doing from the pulpit as it applies to what's going on now in our country?
Well, I think for pastors or anyone who has to lead in this season, it has been an extraordinarily difficult time. And one of the reasons is, you know, initially they said if we'd go home for 2 weeks, this would go away.
Right.
And now we're into month seven or so, and we're all tired of it. You know, we'd all like to wake up in the morning and this just be a bad dream. But that isn't our reality, so we've got to continue to make decisions. And, you know, wherever you're, whatever position you're leading from, whichever decision you make in this season, somebody's not happy. Because we don't have complete information. It isn't clear-cut. And I think for pastors especially to know that God hasn't abandoned us. Our God is a deliverer and a restorer, and he will keep us. Have the courage to tell the truth, and let's just watch what God will do. This is a unique season for the church. You know, they said we were non-essential and we could be closed. And our cities were set on fire, and we're being looted, and violence was breaking out, and there began to be calls for justice. Well, that is what we speak to. We can introduce them to the Prince of Peace. It starts out with peace in your own heart. Somebody else can't give you peace or justice. It starts with peace in you and knowing you've been justified before a creator of all things. So pastors have such an important assignment. Whether the governors think we're essential or not, I promise you the creator of heaven and earth thinks you're essential. So don't grow weary in doing good, and don't let the longevity of the season rob you of your determination to persevere. We will not stop. This is not the first generation that's seen a challenge to the Christian faith, but we are a pivotal generation, and the world is looking to the church in our nation to stand strong. I have friends in Armenia today who are struggling with an invasion from Azerbaijan, and their cities are being bombed. They need us to stand strong. We have friends in South Africa that are on the brink of civil war. They need the church in America to stand strong. It's an important time. As much as we want to stop, let's choose not to. Let's honor Jesus in the midst of this season.
Yeah, amen. I will bid Pastor Jackson adieu in a moment and then mention our virtual pastor appreciation event. But I want to once again emphasize his brand new book, God Bless America Again. And on a very selfish note, I'm just sitting here listening to you, Alan. I'm like, why don't I live in Tennessee? Why am I not going to this man's church? I mean, it's just, we need to hear the gospel. We need to hear the gospel preached like you are, with full conviction. I mean, I don't want to get emotional here, but on this program, day in and day out, I get tons of emails of people saying, I'm struggling, I'm afraid, is God even still there? I want to give up my faith. And I'm like, there are pastors, you are one of a number, are saying, and you said it in the interview, look, this is another day. This is the history of humanity. We need Jesus now more than ever. And I just want to thank you for what you do and for heeding the call and standing firm in the pulpit and preaching the good news.
Well, Frank, thank you. You and the whole Salem Network are a strength in this nation. And that pastors' conference is a wonderful opportunity for pastors and church leaders and people across the country just to get a little infusion of hope and faith. We need one another. We're learning that more than I think we've ever known it. We've got to stand together. Patrick Henry told the truth. We'll either hang together or we'll hang separately.
Wow. Alan Jackson is senior pastor of World Outreach Church in the state of Tennessee, and we hear him here on KKLA weeknights at 11:30 with Alan Jackson Ministries, author of the brand new book, God Bless America Again. Alan, it was a blessing. Thank you again for spending time with us.
Thank you, Frank, for all you're doing.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And for, again, ministry leaders, pastors, church leaders, I want to emphasize the virtual pastor appreciation event. This Thursday, it's a new one. Alan Jackson and Robert Jeffress are the keynote speakers. Now, I know many of you have watched it, but if you're a congregant, maybe you might want to reach out to your pastor, hit him up on Facebook. Hey, if you've not gotten involved with Salem's Virtual Pastor Appreciation Event, it's free. It's there to encourage you. Speakers like Pastor Alan Jackson, just go to our respective websites. Those of you listening in San Diego, kprz.com, go to our site. The Virtual Pastor Appreciation Event is free. Just register. And for those of you listening on KKLA, it's the same thing. Go to kkla.com. You'll see the big Virtual Pastor Appreciation Event banner. Click on it. Register for free. And we want to bless you. We want to honor you. For many years, Salem has had in-person pastor appreciation events, and obviously with the coronavirus, not possible this year. And so the virtual pastor appreciation event was birthed. It's an amazing, amazing ministry to share with so many of us that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So pastors, we honor you. We support you. Please go to kkla.com and kprz.com to register for this free virtual pastor appreciation event featuring this Thursday, a new event all through the month of October. This Thursday, Pastor Robert Jeffress and Pastor Alan Jackson, who you just heard. More of the Frank Sontag Show next. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. My thanks again to Pastor Alan Jackson. You know, God's wired me a certain way. When I hear someone really preaching the gospel, it just rocks me to my core. And we are blessed to have Pastor Alan Jackson and his radio ministry, his brand new book, Pick It Up, God Bless America Again. We are literally, as of this broadcast, well, 2 weeks from today is the presidential elections. Alan also made mention of the ongoing, if you call it a war, I call it an attack by Azerbaijan that started on September the 27th. That government, with the support of Turkey, began to attack cities, peaceful civilians, killing children, the elderly, in Artsakh and even Armenia. And I know many of you have reached out to me. You're concerned. You may have family, relatives in that area and that region of the world right now. Some are descendants of the Armenian genocide of 1915. And I just want you to know we're praying for you, praying with you. And Armenians are being killed because they're Christian. If you get out a map, you can see that that area is surrounded by Muslim countries. Alan Jackson and I talked a little bit about history. You may not know, Armenia was the first country to establish Christianity as its state religion, way back around 300 AD. Please pray for Armenia. And if I can help you in any way, if you have any suggestions about this troubling topic, just email me, as many of you have done, franksontag@kkla.com or franksontag@kprz.com. And Armenia is alone in this. I'm praying that somehow our country, president, with everything going on, it's troubling. And you know, one of the hardest things for me as a new believer in Christ years ago was reading the Bible saying that our hearts are depraved. Because there's the buzz out there, you know, we're basically good. Oh, I'm a good person. I've not done horrible things in my life. And when you read the Holy Bible, when it talks about even our best works, like you probably know people that really love the Lord and you're like, man, they just seem to exude this joy and compassion and love and service. And man, I struggle with selfishness and my own pity parties, right? My own sin. But even that, the Bible says, they're like soiled rags to God. Like, this isn't about a works thing. This isn't about how good we are. This is about Jesus and what he's done. So please pray for Armenia and Artsakh and that part of the world that I know over the weekend there was talk of peace plans and ceasefires, and at least as of early today, I heard a media report that that hasn't lasted. Both sides are pointing a finger at each other, but we understand what's really going on here. At least I do, and my voice will always stand with Armenia and Artsakh and what's going on, and I just pray that God, by his own divine will intercede and stop this. You know, and also when it comes to war, there is such a thing as just war. Just wars. There are just wars historically. I'll get emails from people, oh, you're a hypocrite as Christians. We're to not condone violence and war. Well, okay. I don't think that's very biblical. What do you do to, first of all, do you even believe that evil exists? If you do, then what do you do with evil? Do you just love evil, pray for evil, right? That's not the Jesus of the Bible that I know. Truly, if you are a follower of Christ, in fact, try this out for size. This is a pastor talking about, well, Jesus, that in theological liberalism, progressive Christianity, there's a great commentary by John Stone Street at breakpoint.org on progressive Christianity and the dangers of it. But even for those that say, yes, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus, that he is just, he's love and forgiveness, and in no way, shape, or form am I to condone any type of violence of any type. Listen to this perspective.
But I despise the picture that's painted in our culture of this sissified, needy Jesus. Amen? And that's who he is. He's a sissified, needy Jesus. He's just yearning for you. He's longing for you. He wants friendship and relationship with you. He needs you. Oh, you're breaking his heart. No, he's going to break you. Newsflash, by definition, God is self-sustaining, self-existent, and self-sufficient. Therefore, by definition, he needs nothing. God does not need you, and he's going to prove it one day, because you're going to die and the world's going to keep on spinning at the same rate it was before you were here, and somebody's going to get all your stuff. He's waiting for you, all right. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He judges and makes war. It's my God. Yeah, I got some issues, but that's all right. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's my Jesus. That's the God whom I serve. Not the sissified Christ that's preached in pulpits around the United States of America. I serve the great God of the universe who gets angry and pours out his wrath. I serve the great God of the universe who demonstrated his wrath when he poured it out on his own son. And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God suffered and bled and died because of the wrath of God. That propitiation, the satisfaction of the righteous wrath of God, that's what was experienced on the cross. How dare we take that lightly? That's the one against whom you've sinned.
Pastor Vody Bachum. Maybe that's something we can come back on. Do we tend to minimize or trivialize our sin? Right, we like to hear God is love and all good, and even that kind of preaching. Oh, I can't agree with that. I wouldn't go to a church like that. Why, that kind of God? No, it just doesn't make sense. Right, but what about sin? What's the point of Jesus coming into the world and dying on a cross? A horrible execution, right? So maybe we'll come back and I'll share a little bit about, do we trivialize our sin? And whatever happened to living in a place by which we fear God? I don't see much of people in the world fearing God right now. We live as if we're our own gods, and we know what's best, right? I also welcome your comments and your calls, 888-528-2557. More of the Frank Sontag Show as we continue next. Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. One quick note, I got an email from Melanie. Hey, what was that pastor's book? What's it called again? Pastor Alan Jackson has a new book entitled God Bless America Again. Should be easy enough to remember. I also shared in the previous segment about sin. Do we sometimes struggle to take our sin seriously in our own lives? Now, you decide for yourself. God knows your heart. But I think for some of us, we kind of buy into the idea that our sin, well, it's not a big deal, or our circumstances. You know, God knows, and it's kind of excusable. I even heard someone that I hold in high regard that is Jewish. Well, it was Dennis Prager, actually. And he said that he doesn't necessarily believe in Satan. And for me as a Christian, that was one of the first things when I became a follower of Christ early on that was quite evident in the Bible. Oh, yeah, Satan's real. And he can trap us into just about anything. Right? The Bible talks about taking every thought captive. How are we doing there? So what does the Bible, and what does it say about sin in some key points? What is sin? Well, it's rebellion against God. We all sin. We all rebel against God. It also separates us from God, right? That's a great ploy of the evil one. When we sin, and he encourages it, obviously, at times. It separates us from God. He'll do everything he can to get between us and God. I got an email from a listener asking for prayer. He's suffering in his marriage, and he said, it's my fault. He didn't get specific. Just please pray. I'm not justifying anything, but you can rest assured a lot of our struggle and sin, there's overtones of spiritual warfare, and definitely, without a doubt, and I don't say this to be sensationalistic but or over-spiritualizing things, definitely demonic in nature. Not the Hollywood demonic, right? Not the whole idea of possession. But there is a spiritual realm, and there are demons that would do everything they can to keep us away from God, right? Encouraging sin. And sin oftentimes just starts out as just a little thing. I oftentimes use the analogy, you hear about a, tragically, sadly, a high-profile pastor that's had a moral stumbling and has to leave the pulpit. I don't think he woke up one day like, okay, I'm going to ruin my family and the church, etc. It all starts off as little sins, if you will. And then when our conscience becomes a little bit callous or not so sensitive, right? The idea of repenting. If repentance isn't part of your daily life, you need to check yourself. But also sin separates us from the people we love, obviously. Last thought, we kind of in the West were somewhat obsessed with this idea of what's my life's purpose. Right? I want to serve God, but I look around, seems like all my friends, they've got this direction and seems like there's a plan for their life. Me, I'm stuck. Well, sin keeps us from fulfilling our chief purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, but if we sin, that's on us. And as far as temptation goes, it's supposed to stop here, right here with us. We need to think about the consequences that sin produces in our lives. Not necessarily when you're in early struggles in sin or full on in it, but we need to pray about that. Right? And if we're honest, it wouldn't take very long for us to come up with a long list of the negative consequences of sin. The consequences alone, if we realize it, that would be almost enough to keep us from sinning. But please don't trivialize or minimize your sin. You need to take sin seriously. Even though I know that maybe some of your friends that aren't saved or they say they're spiritual, even in our churches, and I pray it's way fewer and far between than maybe at another time. I had a friend who was asked to preach at a church. He's not a pastor. This was in the Midwest, and he gets there, and he's a I won't say fire and brimstone preacher, but he really brings it. And the pastor said, you know, here's some of the parameters. We don't really mention sin in this church. And my friend said, he was like, come again? What did you just say? And the pastor said that. And again, I'm not here to scapegoat the church or pastors, especially in these times. But we are to take sin seriously. And sin is real. Your friend might not necessarily believe it, but Jesus hung on a cross so that our sins can be forgiven. And he's the salvific answer to sin. But please don't trivialize. Please don't take your sin lightly. It is rebellion against God. It does separate you from God. It does separate you from the people you love. And ultimately, it keeps you from fulfilling your chief purpose in this life. And ask God to forgive you. He is a faithful God. And he, yes, he's full of grace, but he's also a righteous and a God of justice. No one's getting away with anything in this life. We get caught up on hey, man, that person or those people, they're not getting away with anything. We are all going to stand in front of God one day very soon and be held accountable for our lives. Please do not trivialize your own sin. Repent, put your faith and trust in God, and ask Him to lead you. This is the Frank Sontag Show.